I mention the word missions or being a missionary, what runs through your mind? Oh, no, 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 God's going to send me to deepest, darkest Africa. It'll be horrible. Sadly, that's the way most view mission work. As we spend time today in the book of Acts here on Abounding Grace, Pastor Chris Gordon will remind us of just how glorious it really is and what life on the mission field is really all about. Join us, won't you? We're in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12, as we get a biblical look at the mission field and God's passion for missions. Here's Pastor Chris with the reading of God's Word.
Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And there ends the reading of God's Word. Well, we have this morning one of the most unique passages in the New Testament to help us understand what we're up against and the struggles that we face in the life of the church. And I'm excited to preach this particular passage to you today, for I find Acts chapter 13 to be a great answer in addressing opposition in the ministry. Most of you know, I hope if you've been in the church all your life, you certainly know, if you've ever served in the leadership position, you know that the ministry is full of opposition and conflict. The minute that you put out one conflict, the minute that you have put out one, you turn around to the other side and there's another one. There's another battle that you're facing. And something else, you feel like you're constantly fighting fire. The Lord gives us a lot of insight in how to handle this. In fact, what I've noticed as a pastor, at least I look over the course of the themes that I've preached over the years and going through books of the Bible, I'm a strong believer in book Bible preaching. I think that's really important. You do come across, through these books, seasons of themes that the Lord presses down upon a church. And one of the themes that we have come to in the life of this church is dealing with opposition to the truth. You can have seasons where you come to, in the Lord's providence, a need to understand very clearly a teaching on the love of God, a season on the use of gifts. It always seems to go that way where you get it in seasons like that. We are in a season of studying opposition to the truth. There's a need for understanding what the Scriptures call us to do to remain strong amidst the spiritual warfare that we are in. And now we look at this in light of a season of opposition that we're studying. If you are coming to our evening services. We're going right now and finishing tonight in the book of Jude. Probably the best part of Jude that we're looking at tonight, because it's telling you how to contend for your faith. It's everything comes together. We've been looking at the problems. Everything comes together in how to contend for the faith. And Jude gives some of the most beautiful, practical instruction in the New Testament on how to do that. So I hope you'll be here tonight for that. But I've always struggled as a pastor to know how to do that well. How do you contend? How do you do it in a way that is effective and wise as the Lord wants us to do? And I believe Acts 13 this morning gives us another insight into that. Last time, remember, they were dealing with major opposition from the civil magistrates. They were dealing with opposition from Herod, who we linked together with Pharaoh to show two hands going at each other and the Lord's hand prevailing. By the time we were done, Herod was eaten by worms and died. Remember? This morning, we have an entirely different kind of threat that is being explained to us as Christians. A threat that is far more dangerous than Herod, if I might say. In some ways, that is surprising in the way that Paul dealt with it and handled it, and is a good teaching point for us. And as I was wrestling with this this week, I thought about, there's really one thing that I've never seen before, or it just never dawned on me the way that it did here in this particular text, and it is showing us that a people who are unwilling to stand up to opposition stagnate the church. A people who are unwilling to stand up to opposition stunt the church's growth. On the contrary, a people who are willing to contend earnestly for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints, will see in that place the church grow. It's not rocket science. But that's not what we're prone to do. This is the problem. We are prone to be passive. We are prone to just want peace at all costs. At the cost of the truth. We all ultimately want to just all get along and sing kumbaya, right? That's in us. That stunts the church's growth, that approach. So that's what we're showing here. We're looking at how the church functioned amidst all this conflict, and we're going to see that this morning here. First, the circumstances that led to the opposition and how they handled that. Second, what kind of opposition? This is what I'm really overjoyed to study this morning. What kind of opposition was the greatest threat to the church? You ever thought about that? And third, how they, in contending for the faith, trusted the Lord and saw again through this its progress and growth. We'll look at that briefly this morning. It's another Acts passage about confidence in the gospel ministry. That's what this all is. It continues to show us that. Confidence in what we've been studying to see the gospel go, and through the ministry of Jesus to the ends of the earth, the Lord is fulfilling His word and saving. As we open up Acts chapter 13, we have a beautiful moment of transition here, which I don't want to skip over too quickly, because I think it gives us a window on how important the church was and the local church was, and I want you to understand your place in this as the Escondido URC, and to think about that just for a moment with me before we get out onto the mission field. Last Sunday we had a meeting, if you were here, and we had a vote to send a missionary to Italy. That's pretty exciting. I don't know if we felt or thought about the importance of the mission activity of the church, but to think about the fact that the Lord decided and wants to, and seems evident to us, use this church. I want you to notice this here. In verse 25, we read, "Now there were at the church in Antioch prophets and teachers," and then it lists fabulous five men. Really neat. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, listen to this, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. What a collection of very talented men in this one church. Remember, the persecution that had happened in Jerusalem pushed the Christians out, and this church in Antioch formed of Jew and Gentile together, and and what we're seeing develop here is this church became a center, a hub for all the missionary activity. It wasn't Jerusalem. God brought together in Antioch Jew and Gentile, and the church became a major missionary church for the gospel. It's here, it seems, that we learn something about the Lord's strategy, the Holy Spirit's strategy, that He loves to localize and give strength in particular places to be major centers of sending missionaries out to the ends of the earth. Notice that the church was full of prophets and teachers. The Lord had strategically raised up a church, strategically, with a lot of resource for the mission work at large. I was reading this week, did you know that, as Barna reports it, we've typically got it wrong in how we look at the church across the U.S. 60 to 70% of all churches in the United States have less than 100 people. Did you know that? They struggle. They're weak. They have little resource. That is the going statistic of the church. 2% are over 1,000 people. And those are always where our eyes are, right? 2%. What does that tell you about the Lord's work? What does that tell you about how He likes to work? But I think it's important to realize there are centers of strength that He loves to use for certain purposes like this. And I think it's important to ask, what is our particular place here as the Escondido URC in this place? I raise that to have you think about what kind of church we are. Do you think about that? It's an important question. I don't know how you can miss us being, in a small way, a church like the church in Antioch. Full of Jews and Gentiles in Antioch, right? Look at us. How many students have passed through here over the years from Westminster Seminary? How many have gone out onto the mission field that sat right in these pews? I think it's stunning to think how much this church has supported these causes, has sent out, has been a part of that. We sit in a strategic place that the Lord has done something. How can you miss it? I just don't see it. You think that it's a coincidence that we are a stronger church with resource? Why do you think God does that? It's a good question, isn't it? The Lord has strategically placed us here, and He did this in Antioch, to consider the broader mission of the church. And this is meant to be a great encouragement to you. It means that when we think this way and we understand this, we are a church being greatly used by the Lord, even though you may not always see what's going on the mission field. We'll study that in a minute. But this is a mission field. We tend to look over the fence and say, oh, you know, there's so many great things happening over there. That's how we as people are. We're always fence looking. We're always doing that. Not realizing how much in struggle the church is. The 60 to 70% of them are weak, full of conflict, and discouraged and struggling. And a strong, united, larger church is a blessing and can be a big blessing to the kingdom. Without Antioch, the mission isn't happening. Do you understand that? Antioch was so important to this. Antioch in Syria, there's two Antiochs. We'll look at the one in Pisidia shortly. But this is the core hub church here we're seeing. And I think we need to think a lot more. I don't have a lot of time to develop this morning. I think we need to think a lot more about the particular blessing that we involved together, united together, using resources collectively together, are meant to be. Notice what they're doing here. Lo and behold, we keep coming across this in Acts. What are they doing? They are praying and they are fasting. A praying, fasting church with this much resource, with this many teachers, is vitally important. And now we begin to see how the Holy Spirit thought of the church. As they're praying and fasting, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit speaks. We're not told to who. We don't know how this came, but he made it clear as he said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them to do." And notice then that in verse 3, this is exactly what the church did. Having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them out. It's a beautiful moment. Nobody who felt like doing ministry like in our day just went out and did it, did they? The Holy Spirit selected certain men. And notice it didn't come in a private vision to Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul didn't say, "Hey, the Holy Spirit came to me last night in a vision and said, I want to go out and I want to go down to Africa." That's not how it worked. He came to the church. And he told the church to send them. I would think it would have been hard for the church to let Barnabas and Saul go. Would you have wanted to let these two guys go? The son of encouragement? After praying and fasting, they sent them. And this is the whole program that just unfolded that Jesus told us to pray for. Jesus specifically told us to pray about this. Remember what Jesus said? Pray to the Lord of the harvest that missionaries would be sent. This is all of it unfolding right here. They're praying. Here come the missionaries. They're going. It's beautiful. Beautiful. When you see students go out of here, when you see students show up from the seminary, when you see all these things happening, what an exciting project to be a part of. That's how you should see it. Now, I want that to be encouragement to you to understand our role and to understand that as we look now at about what is about to happen here, he's giving us a window on the struggle of the church as a whole and a look on our mission field and out there. What's going on? What are our battles? What are we up against? What do we face? What is most important? All that we've been studying in Acts. And now that's where we begin. I want you to notice here then in verse 4, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, Barnabas and Saul went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, where they arrived at Salamis, and they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them." This is the first missionary journey, boys and girls. I'm sure you study this in your Bible classes. I used to map this out, and it's pretty neat to see. It's significant, for they've crossed the sea now. They have headed over to take the gospel to Cyprus. As Jesus taught them, they went out and all they wanted to do was to preach the gospel. There was a program in Acts. They first went to the synagogues to preach to the Jews. And then if the Jews rejected it, they went to the Gentiles. And clearly the Lord now had opened up a door and the Spirit had directed them to head off to Cyprus to preach the gospel. I can't imagine, for the first time, going into a region and these people have never heard. And you get to go out and preach Jesus. Exciting endeavor. As they came to the island of Paphos, you'll notice there that they came to the proconsul there, a governor of a Roman province. So it was a very intelligent man, the scriptures say. Very wise man. Sergius Paulus. In fact, you can read about him to this day. There are inscriptions. We have actual knowledge that this figure exists and was a proconsul and a governor of this province. This is all documented fact. That's what I love about Acts, is it's rooting it in actual real history. We're right into ancient history here. I love verse 7. This man, Sergius Paulus, called for Barnabas and Saul to hear the word of the Lord. Now, last time we had a moment like this, this was Cornelius, remember? When Cornelius said to Peter, here we are in the presence of God to hear everything that God has commanded you to speak to us from his word. Remember that? He said that, and Peter had a reluctant voice. We want to see Jesus. We want to hear Jesus. Well, this wise man heard of in the region Saul and Barnabas's teaching and preaching. What were they doing? They were preaching Jesus. We know that because now we're going to study something very fascinating. There's a huge problem here. Did you catch it? There's another Jesus here. There's another Jesus here. Very fascinating. Sergius had heard rumors of a Jesus whose name meant salvation. But this man, Bar Jesus, son of salvation, you find that a coincidence, by the way? Had become Sergius Paulus's main spiritual advisor. Now, Luke is giving us a lot of detail about this guy. Three things are said about Bar Jesus. You'll notice here, in connection with the name, Luke says, first, he was a false prophet. This guy was an antichrist. Luke identifies him that way, doesn't give him that honor. Actually, his name is Elymas. You'll notice there, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name. There's the second thing there. He was a magician. He practiced magic. He opposed them by turning the proconsul away from the faith. This guy, now does this sound familiar if you've listened to Jude the last few weeks? This guy heard Jesus preached and all of a sudden panicked because his message and his gain as an advisor to Sergius was under threat of being taken away. False teachers, false prophets are all about their own gain. Now, why is this being shown to us? Isn't it interesting that the first scene in Paul's, we'll deal with his name change in a second, first missionary journey comes with the greatest opposition? That's one way to look at it, isn't it? Satan is after him. This is why we always say when somebody stands up and professes their faith, I know it's coming. Attack. When somebody's made a claim for Christ and believe Christ, expect the attack. This is the course of things. This is how the devil works. Satan's opposing them on the mission field on every front. But I believe this is of special benefit to us to understand the nature of opposition. It's not that it was just happening over there. This is happening everywhere. What do we learn? The first words on Paul's missionary journey, first missionary journey, are some of the most stunning rebukes I read in the whole New Testament. Did you hear him? We'll come back to that. He is giving you, the Holy Spirit, a window into what the apostles saw was the most dangerous threat to what we're doing. It's what the church needs to understand is the most pressing threat to what we're doing.
The mission field. Becoming a missionary, one of the toughest jobs on the planet. But the rewards? Simply out of this world, quite literally. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org if you wish to email us any questions you might have or praise reports, comments about the program. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805.
8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.